Pantherophobia. Pantherophobia.
Fear of numbers.
Fear of numbers. Anyone want to expand on that or have something else? It is a fear of the mother-in-law. I'll not ask for a show of hands who has that one. How about this one? Monophobia. A fear of, who said that? A fear of yourself. You are extremely close. It's a fear of solitude or being alone. Mono means singular, doesn't it? How about cacorhaphio? How about that one? Cacorhaphiophobia.
Pronunciation.
Anyone else? This one is a fear of failure or defeat. How about this one? Hellenologophobia. Greek words. It is a fear of Greek terms or complex scientific terminology. How about this one? I think you might all have this after this morning. Sesquipedalophobia. Quizzes. A fear of long words. Yeah. Fear's a strange thing, isn't it? And there are many definitions of fear. An anxious feeling. A feeling of profound respect for someone or something. It's to be afraid or feel anxious or apprehensive about a possible or probable situation or event. It can mean to be afraid, to be scared of, to be frightened of, be sorry. It's used to introduce an unpleasant statement, an apprehension of an incurring or solicitude to avoid. God's wrath. Some people have this picture of God and they're afraid. God at his computer, you're walking along and there's the piano over and he's just ready to hit the button just to wipe you out. A fear of God. The trembling and awful reverence felt toward the supreme being. To suspect, to doubt. Fear affects people in different ways. Fear can paralyze you or fear can motivate you. It can cause us to freeze, to stay where we are and not move, or it can motivate us to run away from the thing we're afraid of or to overcome that which we're afraid of. Fear is an emotion that, if allowed, will override all other emotions and control our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It may or may not surprise you to know that fear's function is to protect our safety. Sometimes it's there to protect our very existence. Yet, as with all things, there is a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. An unhealthy fear is a disproportionate response to a certain stimuli. It is a reaction that is out of proportion to the danger that we're in. Now, you may be sitting there asking yourself, why this long discourse about fear? And it's because I would like us to think about fear this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. And our discussion this morning this afternoon, is going to have three main points. First point is, who or what should we fear? Second is, why should we fear? And the third is the result of this fear. I tell you that so that you not only know where we're going, but you'll also know when I'm going to be finished. Because when I start the third point, you can think, he's nearly done. Who or what should we fear? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read verse 28. This is Jesus talking. He says in verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." A cheery start. God is telling us here, Jesus is telling us, we need to get the right perspective on fear here. We are not to fear men and what men can do to us. We're to fear God. There are 10 verses in which we are told to fear God. One is 1 Peter 2:17, another is Revelation 14:7, Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's just a few of them. The phrase "the fear of the Lord" is found over 30 times. We are to fear God. That's who we're to fear. Who or what we're to fear is God. What does it mean to fear God? I'd suggest that there are two ways in which we are to fear God, and these are going to be explained in the next section. Why should we fear God? Maybe we should ask, what does it mean to fear God? What would you say if someone was to ask you, what does it mean to fear God? What answer would you give? This is where you give me an answer. I know you're not used to audience participation, are you? What would you say if someone said to you, look, I've been reading my Bible, the Bible says I'm to fear God. What does it mean? How do you fear God? What definition would you give? Would you give any definition? From this morning, it sounds like not. Many people, and you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, I want to say this one, but I don't want to speak out. Many people will pick one of the definitions from the ones that we gave at the start, fearing God. And that definition would be a feeling of profound respect for someone or something, someone to be revered, to be in awe of. Just nod your head if that's what you would give. This is true, but I'm not sure that that's the whole story. Nor, may I suggest, should it be the starting point. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sorry, the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, every now and then, I try and look at the original language for certain words. And I don't often say this from the front because it makes people think that I'm more intelligent than perhaps I am. I try to find out the way they have been translated or used. And I don't mention it because, well, concordances are great things. The internet's great. You just Google, what was this? And it comes up. But this morning, I think it's important to mention that the word used for fear in these two verses is translated fear 41 times. And as well as meaning respect or revere, it also means awesome or terrifying thing, an object causing fear. A few weeks ago, in a church that I was at, the speaker was talking about prayer. And he says that he feels that we can trivialize the meaning of prayer. And I think that's true, but I believe that we trivialize a lot of things to try and make them more palatable. We say respect and revere God, which is true, because it sounds better, doesn't it? It sounds better than saying, look, you should be afraid of God. You should fear God. I believe that we need to start by being afraid. We should fear God because of who he is and what he can do. When we truly fear the Lord, we all recognize that God is the creator and we are the creatures. We should fear God because of what he can do as the creator. He is the master, we are the servants. He is the father, we are the children. Ecclesiastes 1:14 tells us that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Imagine someone knowing everything you have ever thought, Every single thought. Thoughts that you had when you were 15, 16 that no one else knows, but God knows. How about the words you have said? Even those muttered under your breath that you thought no one heard. As you're driving along and that guy in the big BMW, forgive me if any of you are BMW drivers, it just seems that it's always BMW drivers that do it to me, and they cut you up and you've got the kids in the back of the car, and so you go, God knows what you said. Imagine those things you have done in secret, things that you're ashamed of. God knows all of them. Not only does he know them, but he knows the things that you have yet to do, yet to say, yet to think. We like the God who is there to help, don't we? We like our rock, our fortress, our ever-present help in times of trouble. We love the verse, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. We love hearing messages about God's love. We love to hear that God is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. We love all the nice aspects of God. But we're not to forget who God is. That's not the whole story. It's only half the story. We mustn't forget that this God who is love is also the God who destroyed the inhabitants of the world with a flood, who inflicted 10 plagues on the Egyptians and then allowed the Red Seas to consume the Egyptian army. He is the God who condemned a nation to walk in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. He is the God who called fire down from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I did so because I was afraid. I was at a Christian camp in Lomond School in Helensburgh, and the speaker asked two questions. The first question was, if I were to die tonight, where would I spend eternity? And although I was 15, I knew that barring some freak accident or natural disaster, I wasn't going to die that night. But then he asked, if Jesus was to return and took all the Christians to be with him in heaven, would I go or would I be left behind? I did not want to be left behind. I was afraid of being left behind. Before we can get to the place where we revere God and respect him, we need to understand what he is like. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, we are told. Knowledge is defined as the state of knowing, familiarity, awareness, understanding gained through experience or study. The sum or range of what has been perceived, discovered, or learned. It's specific information about something. Knowledge is all about information gathering. Wisdom, however, is defined as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. It's an insight, it's common sense, it's good judgment. Wisdom is all about what you do with the information. It's knowledge in action. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To get to know God, you need to fear him first. To know God is to fear him. The fear of the Lord has a purpose, however. And this is where we move on to our third heading. And those of you who are good at math will know that's our last heading. I'd like you to turn your eyes to the screen and pray that the technology works. But as you're praying that the technology works, and it will work, I'm positive, I want you to listen to the words of the song, read the words of the song, and take in what they're saying.
And so, Lord, knowing that you love us, no matter what we do, makes love you too. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, oh Lord. Knowing that you love us no matter what we do makes us want to love you too. If you against us, you gave us everything, even your only son. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, oh Lord. Knowing that you love us no matter what we do makes us want to love you, and it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, oh Lord. Knowing that you love us no matter what we do makes us want to love you too.
Excuse, no one to blame, nowhere to hide. The eyes of God have found my failure and my pain. He understands my weaknesses and knows my shame. Waiting for angry words to sear my soul, knowing that I don't deserve another chance. This is only part of the story again. Remember earlier we asked you to imagine someone who knew everything about you, the words you said, the things you've done, the thoughts. The song went on to say, suddenly the kindest words I've ever heard come flooding from God's heart. Those words are, I love you. And because I love you, I will provide a way that the wrong can be punished without you getting what you deserve. My son will die on a cross. He'll be buried, but he'll rise again. If you believe in him, accept the forgiveness I offer through that, then you will be saved from my wrath and judgment. It's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. It's knowing that God has the ability and the right to judge us, to pass sentence, to enforce that sentence, yet provides the way for us to be spared that should be bringing us to the point of repentance. Repentance is just a fancy way of saying we will change the directions of our lives. We will stop doing the things that God doesn't want us to do and start living the way that pleases him. You see, knowing that God loves you no matter what you do, as the song says, makes you want to love him and live to please him. We move from fearing what God will do to us to the reverential fear, the respect, the love, the awe. For some, God is an irrelevance. And they say, if he loves us no matter what we do, then who cares what we do? For others, he is like this. He's up there at his computer. He's ready to punish. But the real God is a mixture of both. He is able to punish, and he will punish. But he's gracious and loving and merciful and kind and willing to forgive us and enable us to live for him. He's willing to be our rock and our fortress, our ever-present help in time of trouble. If you haven't already, will you place your trust in him and ask his forgiveness today? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, knowing that he loves us no matter what we do, makes us want to love him too. Is God's kindness bringing you to repentance this morning? Is knowing that he loves you no matter what you do, is God calling on you to love him too? If you'd like to put your trust in Jesus this afternoon, or if you'd like to know more about how you can do this, or what this whole topic means, or just chat about what's been said this morning, please speak to someone at the end of the service. Let's pray. Father, we have no excuse. We've got no one to blame. You are our creator. You are the master. You are the father. You're omniscient. You know all things. You know the words that we say, the thoughts that we think, the actions that result from these. You look into the deepest part of our lives and you can see the shame that we have. And yet you love us. Despite all of this, you love us. And it's that love for us that makes us want to love you too. Father, we ask this afternoon that if there is anybody in this room that hasn't accepted the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we pray that this afternoon would be the time that they did this. Let your kindness lead people to repentance, O Lord. And Father, for those of us who have put our trust in you, we pray that our lives would reflect that love that we have for you. That this love would not just move us to love you more, but it would move us to change the way we live. That we would live to please you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.